Many years ago, I took the kids on a lantern tour of the Jewel Cave National Monument in South Dakota. And it's a cave tour that's a bit more rugged and arduous than most. The only lighting in the cave comes from lanterns that you carry, and you have to climb and squeeze through some tight shafts. But the park ranger needed someone to bring up the rear of the group to make sure no one fell behind in the dark. And so I volunteered, and I was at the very end of the line, and behind me was total darkness. And I was certain that some cave monster was going to sneak up behind me and grab me. And now millions of people have toured those caves without incident, but the darkness and claustrophobia made me appreciate the bravery of those first cave explorers. Can you imagine doing that? And it makes me appreciate how brave that youth soccer team had to be who got trapped in the cave in Thailand several years ago. You remember that story? And that story is the perfect setup for today's scripture passage. Almost exactly 8 years ago, on June 23rd, 2018, a 25-year-old soccer coach took 12 of his young players to explore the Tam Luang cave system. The boys were between the ages of 11 and 16. And the coach had taken some criticism over the year for putting the boys in a situation that obviously became very dangerous. But he was beloved by the team's families. He himself had been an orphan, and he volunteered with the team to keep the boys out of trouble. And in various interviews, he comes across as so humble and so likable. And it's easy to question his judgment from a Western perspective. We in America lived in kind of a safety-obsessed culture. But parents in places like Thailand give their kids more freedom and allow them to explore and go on adventures and really live their lives. And besides, the cave was deemed safe to tour before monsoon season, which starts in July, while the team entered the cave on a hot sunny day in June. Their plan was to explore the cave for about an hour and then turn back. But unbeknownst to them, it started raining outside, out of nowhere. And on their way back, the cave started filling with water. The team had no choice but to retreat deeper into the cavern in hopes of finding another way out. Eventually, they were trapped on a high point in a tunnel with water on both sides. And they had no supplies other than a few flashlights. Can you imagine that? They were stranded 2.5 miles from the entrance of the cave. Their parents were all worried, of course, when their sons didn't return home at night. And they started panicking after a park ranger discovered their bikes and belongings at the entrance to the cave later that evening. Local authorities started rescue operations, but the situation seemed hopeless. They weren't equipped for this kind of rescue. No one had ever attempted something like this before. They tried pumping out the water, but it just kept raining. Thai Navy SEAL divers attempted to swim through the narrow tunnels, but the current was too strong. Can you imagine? I would have been like, nope. The Thai government reached out to the international community for help, and expert cave divers from all over the world descended upon the scene to offer their assistance. Days went by as the world held their breath for any news. Literally, thousands of soldiers, police officers, and medical personnel worked around the clock. And honestly, at the time, I remember thinking to myself that there is no way those kids were still alive. But miles beneath the surface, they were. Later interviews with the kids are remarkable. The coach never let them panic or lose hope. He taught them how to meditate. He kept them busy by having them try to dig to the surface, even though he knew it was futile. They slept together, huddled together to keep warm. They didn't fight, even though they hadn't eaten for 9 days. And they loved and consoled one another. You know, people can be so good, right? But their flashlight batteries were dying, and the coach decided that the next day, after 9 days, they would give up digging and just wait for the end together. But then they heard voices. Two British divers, men named Richard Stanton and John Volanthin, emerged from the murky water. When their flashlight shined on the dirty, emaciated faces, they called out, "How many of you?" 13, they replied. 13? Brilliant, they said. And for a short time, While parents above the surface were still in agony waiting for news, and while rescue workers kept toiling away, and while the world media outlets had nothing to report on, these two men were the only ones with the knowledge that everything was okay and that the boys were safe, at least for the time being. The divers determined that the boys were in remarkably good health. They were mentally sharp. And for the next several days, a plan was devised to get them out. But a professional Navy SEAL diver had already died trying to rescue them. So how in the world would they ever get these children out safely? Panic would mean certain death underwater. There was a serious thought of just trying to keep them alive until the waters receded, but that could take months. So they decided to anesthetize the children with ketamine and pull them through the frigid water while they were unconscious. The divers were terrified that the children would die during the transport. The water was cold. They had to be granted legal immunity by the country, and the parents were required to sign waivers. But the kids were brave, and together they decided that the ones who lived furthest from the cave should be rescued first. Why? Because they thought they'd still have to ride their bikes home. They had no idea the media madhouse that was waiting for them on the surface. But in the end, all 13 survivors were rescued with only minor injuries. It was truly a miracle. So, what can we learn from this episode? Well, first of all, humans can be such beautiful creatures. We know all the bad side of humanity, but these kids kept one another alive. And thousands of rescuers and millions of dollars were spent to save them. And everyone said that's a good use of resources. Why? Because people are worth it, right? Nothing's more valuable than a human life. But beyond that, I want to go back to the amazing moment when these kids were first discovered. Those two divers shared a secret, if only for a little while, that everything was okay. Deep beneath the surface, while tumult and pandemonium was happening everywhere else, only these two individuals knew that a miracle had happened. All 13 were alive. All was right with the world, even though the world didn't know it yet. And that's exactly what we see in today's passage. In this scripture passage, there was chaos everywhere. There was panic and anxiety in the crowd. But two people in that multitude, if just for a few precious moments, shared a secret, they knew that something amazing had happened beneath the surface. A miraculous work had been done, but it wasn't apparent yet. No one else knew about it. But for those two, a connection was made, and all was right with the world. Does that sound good to you? Then we've got a passage for you this morning. A miracle might be just beneath you today. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn it to Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34. And if you don't have a Bible, you're always welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf in the pew in front of you, that black Bible. And all you got to do is turn that Bible to page 840. Page 840, you will find Mark chapter 5. Or simply use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It will take your phone to Mark 5, verses 24 through 34. The Son of God refused to be distant from humanity. While for centuries God had seemed far away from the people, Jesus brought God to the people. In fact, all over the Gospels, he physically touched people, and people touched him. And when someone comes into contact with Jesus, they never go away the same. And so I'm really hoping you're going to enjoy this new summer series of messages entitled Touch and Go, Touched by Jesus, Changed Forever. We're going to look at every instance in the Gospels where someone touched Jesus or was touched by Jesus and the difference it made in their lives. And we see an incredible touch and go scenario in today's passage. Jesus was touched while he was on the go. Well, at least his garment was touched. But evidently, clothes count for this series. It's like when you're playing freeze tag as a kid. So Jesus was it. Whatever it was, Jesus sure had it. And he still has it today. We can do a work below the surface that no one else can see. And he can work a miracle right beneath you right under your nose that changes everything. Here's how. So Mark 5, starting in verse 24, it says, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all the money she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So, if you were here last week, you'll remember that just before this passage, a man named Jairus had come to Jesus begging for him to heal his dying daughter. And as we pointed out, Jesus said yes to whatever opportunity God put in front of him. Jesus didn't have a 5-year plan. He just kept taking the opportunities that God put in his path. And that's the backdrop for today's passage. Jesus was on an urgent mission to help this little girl who's heading to Jairus' house, but the trip was interrupted by the desperate woman in today's passage. She didn't mean to interrupt, of course. She didn't want to slow down Jesus. She just wanted to touch him. But for Jesus, there was no such thing as interruptions or inconveniences, only opportunities. Jesus would drop everything to stop and touch even one individual who came to faith in him. And of course, the Jesus touch changes everything. And so look at the crowd in this passage. It's pandemonium. The people thronged about him, it says. They were pressing around him, it says. The media was crowding around the mouth of the cave in hopes of witnessing a miracle. Talk about claustrophobic. And in that crowd of hundreds, maybe thousands, I don't know, was one woman. Life had not been kind to her. She had been dealt a tough hand because for the past 12 years, she had developed some kind of menstrual problem. She couldn't stop bleeding. And it was causing tremendous suffering. She was probably anemic, weak, exhausted, dizzy all the time. Plus, the constant bleeding would have made her ceremonially unclean, much like the leper we read about a couple weeks ago. But unlike the leper, her ailment wouldn't have been readily apparent to people. It wouldn't have been as noticeable to other people. The problem was not on the surface, right? But this made the problem no less devastating. She had gone to physicians and faith healers, and she had spent a lot of money on them. You know, she'd spent all that she had, in fact, but it only made her worse. So I guess these guys were snake oil salesmen. But then she heard about Jesus, and perhaps she had heard about him from the people that he's healed in the past. And if he could heal, you know, a leper, then surely he could heal her. And so she fought her way through the crowd. This was her opportunity, and for whatever reason, she believed that if she just touched his clothes, then she would be healed. But keep in mind that it wasn't the clothes that healed her. This wasn't some magic trick Jesus did. Jesus said her faith made her well. And the original Greek word behind our English translation here means saved, okay? When it says it made her well or made her whole, it literally means it saved her. This woman was not only receiving physical healing, she was spiritually healed, body and soul. She received salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life simply by coming to Jesus in faith. And again, though this episode literally happened in history, this is a metaphor as well for our salvation. What can you do to save yourself? How could you ever known you'd done enough to make yourself right with God? You know, you think, well, have I given enough money to people? Have I gone to church enough? Have I done enough work? I doubt it, right? But Jesus saves you simply because he's good. Jesus did all the work to earn your salvation with his perfect life, his death on the cross for your sins, and his resurrection to eternal life. And you share in his good work and life by simply trusting him. Jesus says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's that simple. Isn't that good news? So the pressure is off. You know, what are you waiting for? Just trust him now. Just reach out and in faith touch his garment and he'll save you. Well, after the woman did that, it says that she was immediately healed in verse 29. It happened straight away and she felt it, the passage says. The word means that she just knew it inside. There would have been no immediate, obvious outward sign of this healing as there would have been with all the others in the New Testament. It wasn't like she was lame and could walk or she was blind and could see. Only she knew about it, which is special. There was a throng pushing against them, but like those two divers in that cave in northern Thailand, it was just a secret between her and Jesus. Because in verse 30, it says that Jesus also immediately perceived that the power had gone out from him. It's the same words that describe what the woman experienced, or at least very similar words. And as much as she immediately knew that she was healed, Jesus knew it as well. These two shared this below the surface secret. Can you imagine what it would be like to have a secret connection with Jesus, even if just for a few moments? The touch must have been electric. And Jesus makes a bit of a show looking for the woman while, you know, exasperating the disciples. You know, it's like Jesus needed to hurry up after all. There are other people who really needed him. Besides, how could they possibly find the person who had touched him? Everyone was touching him. But Jesus always sees the individual in the crowd. Jesus knows each and every one of us in this room. And Jesus already knew exactly who it was that had touched him. How do I know this? Because look at the literal translation in the Old King James Version of verse 32. It says, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. There's a hidden female pronoun in this verse that we don't get in our modern translations. Jesus didn't know that someone had touched him. He knew it was her. But Jesus wanted her to come to him. He wouldn't expose her. She had a choice to keep it quiet, but he didn't want this miracle to stay a secret just between the two of them. He wanted to show everyone what they both knew had happened deep inside of her. He wanted to make the inside hidden work brought to the surface. And he wants to bring to the surface what he's doing beneath you as well. And so our main point from today's passage is this. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point is this. Jesus works in the quiet, not the riot. Jesus works where it's quiet. His work typically isn't loud. I want you to look at what the prophet Isaiah recognized. He said, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? So God's work is sometimes hard to perceive. Sometimes you don't see what he's doing beneath the surface while there's all these riots around us in our noisy lives. Here's what Jesus said about his quiet work using a parable about a farmer in Mark 4. It says, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Can't see a seed sprouting, can you? No one else can perceive the work he's doing beneath the surface in your heart. Maybe you even fail to perceive it sometimes. But a ton of prep work for whatever God is doing in your life happens where no one else can see it. I know that for so many of you, it feels like God isn't doing anything in your life. You would love to serve him better. Maybe you want to be blessed more. You've been waiting for something to happen. You just want God to do something kind of exciting. But it seems like nothing's happening in your life. Days are all the same. You know, you've been hung up on the same problems. Every day, you try to remain faithful, and every day is the same old ordinary stuff. But you're not perceiving the quiet, boring, yet vital work that's going on below the surface until you see the results. In just a few days, a new museum will be open to the public in Washington, D.C. to correspond with the 250th anniversary of this great nation. And I'm sure many of you have visited the Lincoln Memorial on the National Mall. If you've been to Washington, surely you've gone there. But for the first time, visitors will be allowed to go under the Lincoln Memorial and tour the undercroft. The undercroft is basically the basement of the Lincoln Memorial. You see, Washington, D.C. is a swamp. Literally, the city is built on swampland. And you don't just build a heavy marble memorial on mud, right? After all, that statue is huge. And the stately columns are three stories tall. So you got to dig deep. When the workers broke ground on the Lincoln Memorial on February 12, 1914, they dug all the way to bedrock. Then they poured 122 concrete piers to sustain the weight of the massive building. And the columns underneath the memorial are actually taller than the visible columns above the ground. The basement of the memorial is almost twice as big as the memorial itself. But no one ever saw that. That foundational work had been forgotten for over 100 years as people just admired the results above ground. But starting June 25th, the vital underground work will be open for everyone to appreciate. And man, I've got to visit Washington, D.C. someday. And we're going to do the same for this place this morning. No, we're not going to tour the basement of the church. That's not very impressive. But I want to look at the beneath-the-surface spiritual work that's been going on here for many years now. Because I've been doing church ministry for a long, long time. And all the years have been good. All the years have been good. But there were long stretches where the ministry was very quiet. Now, I've never been one for big, flashy programs. That's not me. But sometimes you can't help but wonder, you know, during those quiet stretches, like, do we need to make more of a splash? Do we need to build a higher profile in the community? Do we need bigger outreaches? Because that's our inclination as humans, right? We need to see the progress happening. We need to see outside work, not just the inside work. We want to see something big above the surface. But I just didn't have the stomach to try out these big splashy ministries and programs. That's just not us, you know? It wouldn't feel genuine. And so we decided as a church to go another route. Slowly but steadily, we imparted the concept of the Jesus life. You hear us talking about it all the time, right? Everything that we do here was going to be centered around Jesus. Not programs, not personalities, not politics, not dogma or tradition. We would be Jesus first. We are Christians, after all. That makes sense. Not brain surgery, right? And so much of the Jesus life is inner work. It's work that happens beneath you, beneath the surface. And so we decided we're going to focus on things like contentment, simplicity, mental toughness, humility, joy, peace, happiness, inner strength, empathy. Listen to your Jesus gut, right? Which is the Holy Spirit's work deep inside of you. Be present. Focus on the people in your life rather than the plan or the processes. Prioritize the people that the world has forgotten or rejected. In other words, what does it look like when someone starts to exude Jesus from deep within? Well, they start thinking Jesus' thoughts. They start radiating Jesus' traits. They start seeing people as Jesus does. So using the Jesus philosophy, we are trying to undo the soul damage that has been wrought in some of us by misguided religion and groupthink and conventional wisdom. And this foundational work takes a lot of time. Enlightenment happens in a moment, you see. Conversion, that happens in an instant. But the Jesus life takes a lifetime and beyond to master. See, you can do charity work anywhere. But we want to first address what's happening in the caves and recesses of your heart and mind and soul. We're trying to do the quiet work first. So, is it working? Well, we have people passing out sandwiches to homeless people before church on Sunday and hugging them and praying for them. We aren't solving the homeless problem, but we're doing our best to take care of our people here in our neighborhood, even if they've made poor choices and don't deserve the help. That's the Jesus life. And that's coming from years of inner work. Drugs and alcohol rehab ministry isn't flashy, but it's beautiful. And it's the result of building Jesus foundations. We're trying to feed kids and families in the neighborhood, both spiritually and physically. We're doing it together. We had a picnic after church a few weeks ago, and I was sitting there thinking to myself that this church is becoming everything I've ever wanted in a church. Not big and flashy, but deep. And it's precisely the result of quiet Jesus work that has been happening beneath the surface for years. You see, other churches have a revolving door of big talking pastors with big ideas and big plans, but we've chosen the slow and steady Jesus route of inner transformation first. And the reason I mention this is not to brag. I just wanted to give you a tangible example of these abstract, invisible concepts. But let's now turn to your individual life. Let's open up the undercroft beneath you. What's happening down there? And let's just be like the woman when she fell before Jesus and told him the whole truth, it says. Let's not hide anything. Let's not worry about Jesus being disappointed in us. He's not. Let's just step out of the crowd and acknowledge what's real down here. How are you building your life? Because we tend to focus on the results, right? We work on results first. You know, we want to build the memorial above surface first, right? Because that's what everyone can see. But what if you just put all that stuff on the back burner? The results, the marble columns, all the fancies, all the stuff people can see. Let's put that on the back burner. What if you just quit worrying so much about what's visible from your life? Because when you focus on the stuff beneath you, then the surface level stuff takes care of itself. And that's our application from today's passage. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The application is focus on what's buried, not what's carried. Focus on what's underneath you. What is the foundational work that's buried deep in your heart and not what you're carrying around? Are you tired of the load you've been carrying? Folks, it is so hard to build a life and a family and an identity on a foundation of visible effort and surface level exertion. So we need to focus more on what's been buried. We need to work on the things that are deep below the surface of our lives. Jesus talked about this in a parable once in Matthew 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, all his visible stuff, and he buys what's buried in that field. The man in Jesus' parable dropped everything he was carrying and focused on what was buried. Folks, we gotta dig deep. Now, you may be thinking that you've heard this message before. Oh boy, here it comes. You need to dig deeper. You know, so you need more discipline in your quiet time. And you need to buckle down and read the Bible more. You need to pray more. And maybe. But we've been hearing that song all our lives. That's the Christian solution for everything when it comes to character development, right? Just work harder. But when you think about it, that is still kind of surface level stuff. It's important, mind you. Very important. I'd never downplay it or discourage it. But on their own, these spiritual disciplines, they will not change you on their own. On their own, good works can't be the foundation on which we build our lives. The Jesus life is built on quiet, deep below the surface miracles that no one can see at first except for you and Jesus. Besides, aren't you exhausted from trying to prop up all the surface level stuff in your life? I am. I'm tired of working so hard to keep the monuments in my life from sinking into the swamp. I'm tired of doing personal spiritual disciplines just for the sake of doing them and expecting that alone to change me deep inside. Without the foundational inner work, propping up the outer visible work is just depleting. And so let's just drop it. Just let all that visible stuff just sink. Who are we trying to impress? Instead, let's rebuild the foundation. Let's do the work that no one else sees. Let's drop the pressure of seeing results in our lives, and let's trust the process of Jesus' quiet work deep down. And I think we do that by absorbing the Jesus life. So let's stop thinking so much about what we're doing first, all right? There'll come a time for that. And instead focus on who we truly are deep in the caves and resources of our hearts. And this is tough because this is admittedly abstract, okay? I understand that. It's abstract, okay? But this abstractness, this spiritual work, is what we do when we lay a foundation of Bible study and prayer and coming to church and good works and service. It's all built on this spiritual miracle that God wants to do in our hearts. So if you've been with us for a while, then you kind of know what I'm talking about. You understand the depths and the beauty of the Jesus life, okay? We're building the foundation on Jesus, the Jesus life. You prioritize simplicity. You become more content with fewer things. You work hard, of course, and you do good things in your life, and you do the spiritual disciplines, all that stuff you do, but you're drawing from a deeper well of Jesus. Jesus said in John 7:38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of the Jesus heart is the foundation for all of our spiritual disciplines, all of our good works, and all of the results above the surface that people see. We don't find relief from anxiety through outward means. We don't need more money or perfect circumstances to feel secure. We sharpen our minds. We say nope to the downward mental spirals. We stay humble. We acknowledge that we can't control anything but ourselves. We find great relief in relinquishing control to this Jesus who lives deep within. We practice being happy. We do it on purpose. We enjoy the presence and find pleasure in the smallest things, such as playing with the kids or showing kindness to strangers. Put simply, we just work on all those things we've been talking about around here for decades. We develop the Jesus-ness inside us. You know the Jesus principles and Jesus philosophies we've built our lives around here, and so keep doing those. Keep doing the Jesus stuff inside. And then when you do that, then the spiritual disciplines take on a whole new role in your life. It's built on a foundation of Jesus. The good works flow from that Jesusness inside. Keep doing that. And if you're new with us, and like this, admittedly, this is abstract, okay? And if you've been around for a while, you know this Jesus philosophy we're talking about, and this Jesusness. But if you're new, I want to offer you an accelerated course on living the Jesus life. And all you need to do is go to our church's YouTube page, and there's a series of messages we walk through during the spring of 2025. It's called A Life Genius. And I've included a QR code on the worksheet in your bulletin that if you scan that, it'll take you straight to these 10 messages. And it really, these messages really talk about how to do this Jesus foundational, under the surface work that you can build your disciplines on and your good works and the rest of your visible life on. Okay, we don't have time to go through all of it today, but if you're new and this language is unfamiliar, just go and listen to these messages, and you'll get a really good idea of what we're talking about with this inner Jesus work, okay? And then I'll walk it through it slowly, and I really think it'll be helpful for you. So scan that QR code, and it'll take you there. But the bottom line is this. Jesus works in the quiet, not in the riot of all this other stuff going around. He works deep. Jesus works in ways that no one else can see. So my advice to you is to invest in what's happening below the surface first. Before the disciplines, before the good works, before all the visible stuff. Build deep, not cheap. Drop all the stuff you've been carrying and trying to prop up for everyone else to see. And just focus on what's buried deep within you. And when you build a deep inner Jesus life, you'll find that the visible results take care of themselves. You'll find that your spiritual disciplines take on a whole new experience because they're built from the Jesusness inside you. Good works will flow naturally, and there'll be a joy, and they won't deplete you. That's the Jesus life. But the touching stories don't end here. And next week, we're going to get 2 for 1. And so I'm going to encourage you to read Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31 this week. And you bring a friend next Sunday as we administer a double-blind study. Let's pray.